Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'And how much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The Gospel of the Lord. Speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. The parable we are given in this morning's reading is one that has caused more than a few people to scratch their heads and go, "Huh?" To start with, the story itself is confusing because we're not given all the information we might need to understand what is happening. And then there are layers of confusing assessment and interpretation. The manager reduces the debt of the slaves, is praised by the master who had previously threatened him for uncollected debts. And then Jesus adds another layer of interpretation, saying we should make friends by dishonest wealth. The unclear lesson, the unclear morality being espoused, has led biblical interpreters to call this parable the problem child of parables. It's hard to understand what we are supposed to take away from the story and what it seems like we should learn. There's something we're missing when we try to apply our usual morals and ethics to this situation. Lucky for all of us, I've been spending some time recently in a world where our typical understanding of morality doesn't really apply, and it's helped me gain some new perspective on this story. I'm about halfway through Margaret Atwood's new book, The Testaments, released this month, a sequel to Atwood's acclaimed 1985 novel, The Handmaid's Tale. Some of you have no doubt read The Handmaid's Tale or seen the TV series on Hulu bearing the same name. The story of The Handmaid's Tale and its adaptation and sequel are works of dystopian fiction, in which a conservative religious faction has overthrown the government of the United States and established a totalitarian theocracy known as Gilead. Gilead faces a crisis as the birth rate plummets and fertility challenges abound, and a system of controlled reproduction is instituted, with fertile handmaids forced to serve in wealthy households to bear their children. For those of you who are not familiar with the genre of dystopian fiction, the flip side of utopian fiction, in which idealized societies or worlds are depicted. In dystopian fiction, instead of idealized worlds, you have deeply disturbing societies, characterized by mistrust and suspicion, mass poverty, environmental degradation, police states, and oppression, often set at some point in the not-too-distant future. There are often parallels to problems in our society and can be seen as warnings of the inevitable consequences if things do not change. The Handmaid's Tale is a widely read representation of this genre, which also includes George Orwell's 1984, Aldous Huxley's Brave New World, and more recently, The Hunger Games and Divergent series of young adult fiction. The stories set in these dystopian societies often engage new dimensions of the intersections between morality and legality, often with ordinary people facing the question of when it becomes not just permissible, but a moral imperative to break the law if the laws themselves are immoral. After spending all my free time this week in Atwood's dystopian society, I realized that it is this question that helps us break into this morning's gospel. When is it not just permissible, but a moral imperative to break the law if the laws themselves are immoral? To understand how this question pertains to the parable of the dishonest steward, there are a few things you need to know. First, the word that is translated in the lectionary as dishonest is better translated as unrighteous. So you have an unrighteous manager called to pursue unrighteous wealth. Just keep that in mind for a minute. The second thing you need to know is that the relationship between managers and slaves at Jesus' time was, as you can imagine, rife with abuse, with managers inflating debts and staggering interest rates, usually to line their own pockets. The third thing you need to know is that Jesus was surrounded by Pharisees as he was telling this parable. People who spend a lot of time talking about righteousness while maintaining a system of cultic worship that oppressed the poor and needy and taking the spoils for themselves. Within this context, I recognize in Jesus' parable the lesson of dystopian fiction. When the system of righteousness is fundamentally broken, unrighteousness becomes not just permissible, but imperative. In the parable, the manager who reduced the debts of the slaves yet still received praise by the owner could only have done one of two things: eliminated his cut or forgiven all of the interest owed. Both of these would have been considered unrighteous in the system in which he worked, because they went against the customs and practices of that system. Jesus' parable makes the argument that such unrighteous acts might actually appeal to a higher righteousness. What's more, the manager himself names his concern about the way his actions have alienated himself from the community, that he would have nowhere to go if he were fired. In the manager's unorthodox actions of giving up his portion to reduce their debt, he makes the restoration of relationships possible. Now, is any of this starting to sound theologically familiar? To me, it sounds more than a little like what Jesus would do as he willingly submitted to the crucifixion. The system of righteousness that was in place when Jesus was alive viewed sins as debts that had to be repaid. Typically, they would add up to an amount that could never be repaid, and things like requiring offerings and temple taxes isolated the people from God and from one another even further. In a system of righteousness that upholds this cycle of injustice and isolation, the only moral way to act in that circumstance is to tear down the system. And this is what Jesus did in his lifetime. Ignoring rules about who was clean and unclean, healing on the Sabbath, preaching a kind of forgiveness that was not attained through ritual or cost, but through the irrational, unsystematic grace of God. It's really clear why the Pharisees didn't like Jesus. And a parable in which their system of righteousness was compared to the unjust system of managers and slaves was not one they would have enjoyed hearing. The great irony of the gospel, though, is that the Pharisees thought by putting Jesus to death, they would have silenced this counter-narrative. But instead, their actions had the exact opposite effect. Jesus willingly gave up his life on this earth, breaking open the Pharisees' system of offerings and control to show just how wildly abundant God's love and grace are, to show dramatically and finally what Jesus revealed throughout his lifetime, that there is nothing that stands in the way of our relationship with God. There's not a debt we have to repay before we can reach God. God is always there, reaching out to us, no matter how we might turn away. And in those times when we might be tempted to think that there's a debt we have to repay when we've sinned, the crucifixion shows us that God will and God already has paid it. There is nothing that stands between us and God, between one another. And in the resurrection, we can see that we can always start again, that there's always new life, that there's always the possibility of new relationships. Living as people of the resurrection means living like this, full of hope, knowing that reconciliation and joy and real relationships with God and each other are possible, no matter what we see in the world around us, no matter how dystopian things might seem at times. Paul wrote just a few decades after Jesus died that we are to be in the world, but not of it. Not giving in and going along with systems that are broken, but living true to the hope that is in us. It's the kind of hope that changes lives and breaks oppressive systems when we have the courage to live that way. It's the hope that guided Desmond Tutu and Nelson Mandela and so many others as they worked against a broken system of apartheid in South Africa. It's the hope that guided abolitionists and civil rights activists here in this country, and that has guided movements like Moral Mondays and pioneers like Barbara Harris and Jean Robinson to break down barriers even within our church to say that another way is possible. Even as recently as this weekend, we have seen the extraordinary possibility of what can become from just one person speaking in opposition to a broken system. Just 1 year ago, in August 2018, Greta Thunberg sat alone outside Sweden's parliament building in her first school strike for climate action. But this didn't stop or deter her, and she continued to use her voice to speak out for change in a broken system. Just 1 year later, at her second school strike for climate action, things looked a little different, as 4 million youth from around the world joined their voices with hers on Friday. They skipped school, which in most circumstances would be considered breaking the rules, but the students who left school were looking to a greater concept of what is right. Thunberg's words, projected this weekend on the side of the UN building in New York, make this clear. We can no longer save the world by playing by the rules, because the rules have to be changed. We need a system change rather than an individual change, but you cannot have one without the other. We must all do the seemingly impossible. Everything needs to change, and it has to start today. As people of hope, we are not lost to despair when there is so much wrong in the world, when the system is broken, when the world is maybe a little too reminiscent of dystopian fiction. Because we are not held subject to righteousness as this world proclaims it. We are not called to conform to the ways of this world, but to witness to the way the world could be. We can't know how the story is going to unfold around us. But with this true righteousness as our guide, systems change, and the impossible becomes possible. Amen.